Merry Christmas, Fairhaven Church. It is so great to be with you, and it is so great for us as a church to be able to be together, even though we're scattered in our homes and around the Dayton area, and even some around the world. We're glad that you're with us today. On behalf of my wife, Kathy, and myself, and my four sons, and my daughter-in-law, we want to wish you a Merry Christmas. We hope that you have an absolutely amazing time together as a family and with your extended family, and maybe even some friends. No doubt you've probably already had a Christmas party, and I don't know where you are in the rhythm of your Christmas celebrations, whether you've already exchanged gifts or whether that's about to happen for you. We just want to say Merry Christmas to you, and we're so glad that we could be together this way on Christmas Day. We've been in a series called Behold, and this is week four, as we have gone through the whole month of December and looking at one verse that Isaiah gives to us, and we'll look at that in just a minute. You know, a couple of weeks ago, we had a staff Christmas party, and at that party, we decided we're going to have an ugly Christmas outfit contest. And so my wife said, you know, let me go help you, because she does that a lot. And so we went out, and we really worked hard at this, because we thought, you know what, maybe we can win this. Being competitive as I am, I thought, you know what, maybe I can win this, even though it's kind of not fair maybe that the lead pastor wins, but I wanted to do my best, and so let me show you the outfit. We went so far as to get a jacket that had some pants that matched it, and we had a tie, and I thought for sure this is a shoe-in. I mean, I came to the party thinking, I'm going to win this competition. I don't think people are going to go so far in their costumes and outfits and so forth, and then he showed up. I mean, one of our executive pastors of operations and finance, Ryan Adams, he showed up, and you have to see it to believe it. Let me show you. This was his outfit. He came as Cousin Eddie. Yeah, you remember that movie? He came actually like this and stayed that way the entire day. Hats off. I mean, he definitely won the competition. You kind of had to be there to see it. You kind of had to see it to believe it. And in fact, that's exactly what Isaiah says. In Isaiah chapter 7, he says this: the Lord himself will give you a sign. He'll give you something that you can see. He'll give you something that you can believe in. In fact, the word sign means proof. That today, as you celebrate Christmas Day in your homes and with your family and extended family, whether it's a TV or a computer or a device that you're on, today you're celebrating that God proved his love. That God proves the fact that he wants to meet you. He wants to meet you right where you are. And this is the day we celebrate that. Truth is, we want to celebrate that every single week and every single month of our lives. And yet Isaiah says Christmas proves who God is, proves that God would actually go so far as to send his son. He says it this way: behold, a virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, comma, and we'll call him Emmanuel. The word behold means you gotta see it to believe it. It means don't miss this. It means take some time, think about this, because you don't want to miss this. And Isaiah tells us exactly what Christmas is about. You know it. You have nativity scenes in your house, perhaps, or somewhere on your mantle, or maybe at the workplace that you've seen the scene of the birth of Jesus with all the animals and Mary and Joseph and even maybe some of the magi that are there. And so Isaiah says it this way: a virgin, that's a miracle, a virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. You know, some of us that have little kids, you might even take cake and make a cake and sing happy birthday. It's Jesus' birthday. And maybe you celebrate Christmas that way if you've got little tiny kids in your home. And that's right, and that's appropriate, because that's what Christmas is. But you know, Christmas doesn't end there. This whole series is about working to the right of the comma, thinking about what's right of the comma. Because Isaiah says that a virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, comma, and we'll call him Emmanuel. We don't call him Emmanuel, we call him Jesus. After all, the angel came to Joseph and said, Mary is pregnant, and it's okay, I'm involved, and she's going to have a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus. And here at Fairhaven Church, every single week, we do our best to lift up the name of Jesus. You know why? Because the Bible says that when we lift up the name of Jesus, God will draw all people to himself. And we're excited about what God is doing as he's drawing people. And so it's right that we celebrate that. But he says the name Emmanuel, meaning God with us, is a definition of who Jesus is. And so in this series, we're celebrating not only the birth of Jesus, but the life of Jesus. And we've been looking at snapshots in the book of John. And here's why we've been doing that. Because we said the Christmas sign will be missed if our celebration ends at the manger. If we just celebrate that Jesus was born, even though that's a miracle and it's worth celebrating, the celebration has to go beyond that. It has to go to the right of the comma because that's the full celebration of Christmas. And we don't want to miss it. We've been saying this in the series, that we don't want to miss that Jesus is worth relying on. That on this Christmas day, as you exchange gifts, you're exchanging the idea that God exchanged to us, he gave to us rather, this gift of his son because he's worth relying on. He's worth giving our lives to because of a broken relationship that we have with God. And God has mended that with this incredible gift that he's given to us. And we said, let's not miss that Jesus is worth relying on. And what would it look like for you to start this whole new year with Christmas and then beyond to rely on Jesus in a whole new way? We said the second week, let's not miss that Jesus meets us in our suffering. You know, I talk to a lot of people, and oftentimes I hear people saying, you know, Christmas is a really hard season for me because, you know, I'm celebrating the death of a family member or, you know, life has gone really hard right now, maybe the loss of a job or something that's happening. And I always say that Christmas is the best season to celebrate that because, after all, Christmas is about not only a baby but about God with us, that Jesus would actually enter into our suffering, that he meets us in our suffering. And we celebrated that. We said, let's not miss last week that Jesus brings comfort in the midst of all the chaos of our lives. And comfort meaning that he gives peace and he gives it personally to us. It's not peace that the world has, it's peace that Jesus gives. Today, we're going to need to look at another snapshot that John gives us in the book of John because we don't want to miss the fact that Jesus helps us in our unbelief. Now, why would you talk about unbelief and doubt on Christmas morning? And here's why. Because unbelief and doubt is all through the Christmas story. And we'll get there at the end here. But before we do, if you've got a Bible nearby, maybe you've already read the Christmas story, or you have a device and you want to follow along, that'd be great. But I'm going to do something I don't normally do, and that's I'm going to put the scripture on screen for you. Let's turn to John chapter 20, verse 24, all the way through verse 29. And if you don't have a Bible, it's okay, because I'm going to put it on screen here. But let me set up these verses. Jesus had gone into Jerusalem. He was at the end of his three-year ministry, and Jesus was crucified. That was amazing. And the disciples scattered. I mean, it was traumatic for them. They didn't know what to do with this. They struggled with it. And when you read the gospel story, obviously it was traumatic for them. They followed him for 3 years, and they were part of this revolution, and all of a sudden Jesus dies. Well, the disciples get together, everyone except Thomas. And sadly, because Thomas wasn't there, he was working through his unbelief, working through his doubt. He didn't come to the first meeting that the disciples gathered behind closed doors, locked, as it were, because maybe they were fearful for their own lives and they didn't know how this whole story was going to play out in their lives. And Thomas wasn't there. And maybe that added to his unbelief, added to his doubt. But we pick it up right there in the story in John chapter 20 as the disciples have something exciting that they want to tell John. So let me read it for you in John chapter 20, verse 24. Now Thomas, there he is, also known as Didymus, which just simply means twin. So that means that Thomas had a twin. We don't know if it's an identical twin or if he had, just another sibling that was a twin. But Thomas was a twin. And so now Thomas, one of the 12, although now there's 11 because Judas had in fact betrayed Jesus and had run out of the whole room. One of the 12 was not with the disciples when Jesus came the first time. You see, Jesus did show up with the disciples behind a closed door, but Thomas wasn't there. So he missed that. So the other disciples told him about it. They said, "We have seen the Lord." But he said unto them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands," in Jesus' hands, "and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will," there it is, "not believe." Thomas, who was a disciple of Jesus, followed him, had helped Jesus doing all the things that he had done all those 3 years, had left his job, was feeding the poor, being involved in all the things that Jesus was involved in. When Jesus died, Thomas's life was turned upside down, and it's not natural for a dead man to be risen from the dead. Messiahs don't die, after all. And so Thomas was filled with all this unbelief and this doubt in his life, and he missed the first meeting with the disciples. And so you can imagine that that was even enhanced as the disciples said to him, "Hey, I saw him. We saw him." And Thomas is like, "I need to see it to believe it. In fact, I need to see his hands and I need to see his side in order for me to believe it." And of course, that's something that many of us would, you know, would recognize. I mean, many times you have to see it to believe it, right? Well, then a week later, so 7 days go by, a week later, his disciples were meeting in a house again. And Thomas was with them, so he was there this time. Maybe he was working through his unbelief. Maybe he was feeling like he needed to be with his disciples, his friends, the guys that he'd hung out with for the last 3 years. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them, and he said, "Peace be with you." Or, "Thomas, it's me. Here I am." Just imagine the scene. With all that happened and all the emotions that were going on. I mean, on Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene saw Jesus, and Thomas wasn't really sure if Mary saw what she said she saw. Of course, John, the writer of this book, he too believed because, you know, he tells us that he actually looked inside the tomb and saw that it was empty, and he believed. And Thomas may have been thinking, well, I mean, just because the body isn't there doesn't mean he's alive. I mean, after all, somebody could have taken the body, right? And so Thomas wasn't really sure about John. And then you have Cleopas, who was on the road to Emmaus. You know that story. And they were walking together from Jerusalem to this city of Emmaus, and these two disciples were talking to Jesus, didn't even realize it was Jesus until they got to a house and they had dinner together. I mean, so is that story credible? And Thomas was going through all of this, and Jesus shows up and says, "Thomas, I'm right here. I'm right here." And then he said, Jesus, then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, and see my hands, and reach out to your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Stop the unbelief and believe." And Thomas responds, and I love his response. Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." And then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." This statement here is so powerful because you and I don't have the opportunity to see Jesus. What we do is we have the opportunity to see what Jesus did. We have the opportunity to see what Jesus has done. We have the opportunity to continue to see what Jesus will do in our lives. You see, I think we would all agree that believing what we can't see is very hard. Because most of us would say, "I need to see it to believe it." And so before we're ready to crucify Thomas in this whole situation, I believe that the reason why John wrote this down is not to embarrass Thomas, but to highlight, maybe on Christmas morning, that every one of us has this sense about us where we have to see it to believe it. In fact, we say it this way: seeing is believing. You see, as you look back over this last year, you probably can say to yourself, "You know what? I needed to see what Jesus does in my life in order to believe it." Even though you may know Jesus, and even though you may have been a part of worship or a Bible study, when something happens in our lives that we didn't expect, or something that happens that we didn't really care for or want in our lives, and all of a sudden we want Jesus to meet us in that moment, and seeing is believing. The truth is, Thomas is a great example of the fact that we are all skeptics to some degree. Now, some more than others. And that's why I love the Bible. I love the Bible because even on a Christmas morning, we can come to Jesus and celebrate him, and he can meet us in all of the simple doubt that we may be having, and maybe even the simple unbelief. And I'm not saying that you're ready to throw the whole thing out, and I'm not saying that you don't believe at all at any level. I'm just saying that Jesus meets us on Christmas, and Christmas is about the fact that Jesus will help us with any of the unbelief, the doubt that we may have as we face our future, and as we face our family, and as we face what is around the corner in a brand new year. Let me just outline for you, and you don't even need to write any of this down. Just sit back because it's all in the story. And let me just outline for you how Jesus helps us in our unbelief. See, when it comes to Thomas, it's very easy. His unbelief could be described in a couple of ways. See, number one, Thomas may have been saying, you know, this can't be happening. I mean, this can't be happening. I mean, Jesus, he said that he's gonna help us, and he's gonna be the Savior, and he's God's Son, and like I said, Messiahs don't die. And Thomas is thinking, this can't happen. This can't be happening. And no doubt in his life, it caused him to feel isolated. I mean, he was probably alone. He felt very alone. And you might even be on Christmas morning thinking to yourself, you know, I'm surrounded by people that think and believe all the things, and I'm struggling in this aspect or that aspect. And you might feel very isolated, even though you haven't said it out loud, that you're feeling a little bit shy about the fact that there might be some doubt in your life. And if that's who you are today, wherever you're at, you're in good company. Because in your unbelief, in your doubt, Christmas could not be a better morning for that, because we get to celebrate what Jesus does and brings, and how he brings us to a place of belief in our lives. See, Thomas was saying, I have to see it. I mean, he said to the disciples, I need to see his hands and I need to see the side. And if I see it, then I'll believe it. And so right in the story, we see that Thomas was wrestling with all of this. And maybe he was even concerned that Jesus might even reject him, because he should have had enough faith to believe that what Jesus said was true, that he told them that he was going to die, but he also told them that he was going to be risen from the dead. And Mary saw it, and John saw the empty tomb, and Peter saw the empty tomb, and Cleopas actually talked to Jesus, and he showed up with all the other disciples. And why not believe those guys who he'd spent his life with for 3 years? And yet Thomas was still in disbelief, and Thomas was still, you know, struggling with some of the doubt in his life. And maybe he was concerned that Jesus would reject him because of his unbelief. I got great news for you. If you find yourself in any one of these situations where you're saying to yourself right now, this can't be happening to me in my life. This can't be happening. And you might be feeling very isolated or alone in your life, even on a Christmas morning. Or you might be thinking, you know what, I really need to see Jesus step up and see him come through in this situation. Or maybe you're just concerned that Jesus will reject you because you even might have some of that doubt. But you know what we see in this story? We see that Jesus does, in fact, show up. I love this part. See, with Jesus, things don't have to make sense. You know why? Because God is all-knowing. He knows the beginning from the end. And there's a lot in life that doesn't make sense. And that's why Jesus showed up and said, Thomas, it's me. It doesn't all have to make sense, but I can make sense of it. What would it be like if Christmas Day, you acknowledge in the middle of gift exchange that it doesn't all have to make sense for you? You can believe because of what Jesus did and because of what Thomas experienced and many other disciples and followers along the way. Jesus helps because he's always showing up. You know, I find in my life, even in moments where I want God to be there and to show up, wouldn't it be nice if God could be right there with us like he was with the disciples? And yet he is, with his Holy Spirit. And it's interesting how God shows up in a phrase, or God shows up in a statement or something that I read. And as soon as I read it, I'm like, there was God in that moment. God wanted me to hear that specific thing in my life. And I know that you probably experienced that as well in your life. And it's an incredible moment. And we even see that with Jesus, because believing is seeing. Jesus says, you know, blessed are those that don't see and yet believe. He was helping the rest of us disciples, because we're not going to physically see Jesus, and yet we can believe in who he is, and in believing, we see who he is. And isn't it great to know that Jesus never, never rejects us. Never rejects us. And this is all found in the story, the snapshot that John gives us, that Thomas was filled with unbelief and filled with doubt. You know, it's found even in the Christmas story. If I were to ask you to turn with me to Luke chapter 1, which you don't need to because I'm going to show it to you, it's right in the Christmas story. Here's the Christmas story as we see some of this unbelief and doubt. You see, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin, pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." And then it says this, Mary was greatly troubled. Could it be that Mary had some unbelief? Could it be that Mary was doubting? Could it be that Mary was afraid and felt isolated? Even though at that point the angel hadn't told her that she's going to be pregnant, something was happening and she wasn't sure what was going to happen. And so Mary was greatly troubled at the words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus." Jesus. "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High." We see unbelief and doubt right even in the Christmas story. Joseph himself was a little bit confused and maybe doubting what was being said to him in this whole thing. Isn't it great to know that even in the Christmas story, our own lives are relevant? That's why on this Christmas morning, I hope that you can celebrate that Christmas is all about believing in Jesus. It's not just celebrating Jesus, it's believing in Jesus, who is worth relying on, meets us in our suffering, brings comfort in chaos, and helps us in our doubt. Here's the question. Do you see it? Do you see all of that? Do you see that that is all in the Christmas story? And even the snapshots that we see in the book of John, or even as we look at the Christmas story, it's all right there. You see, this is the one point that I think Jesus wants to make to all of us on Christmas morning, and that's this: believing is seeing. Believing is seeing. If you believe in Jesus, then you can see all of those things about him. That he in fact is reliable, that he in fact will meet you in your darkest moments, that he in fact can give you peace that can't be found anywhere else, and that he can take your doubt and meet you right where you are because he always shows up. This is awesome. Behold, a virgin will conceive and give birth to a son on the left side of the comma, and we will call him Emmanuel, God with us. May God be with you today. May God be with your families today. May on this Christmas you be reminded that Jesus is everything that we need, and God has provided a way for us to be in relationship because of Jesus Christ. I trust that as you're together as a family, and as you gather around the story, and as you gather around each other, and as we look to what God wants to do next year, may believing become seeing for you, because you can see Jesus in a whole new way. Merry Christmas to all of you. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you that we can this morning celebrate who you are. Thank you that you went so far as to put skin on a little baby who was born in such a humble way, in such a vulnerable way, in the middle of all of your creation, to only then to be raised and grow and to have a ministry here and to prove that you are God in our lives. Thank you. On this Christmas morning, may our hearts be filled with joy and peace and love and hope. We thank you, God, for sending your son. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Merry Christmas.